Okay, yes, I know most of you already know the 4th Infantry got him, and it has been just a very much fun morning listening to so much. I was running a little late. That's why it's still a little cool, but it'll warm up. I got him on, but I waited to the last minute just watching different things, channels and different speeches, and we'll do some things about it as we go through. I couldn't help but think throughout the morning and throughout a lot of the reports, both especially in Iraq and in their own country, and dealing with in Revelation when the adversary is finally put to his place. And so we'll do a little reading on that, some of the parallels. And it's very interesting. America's not been a good country at going after a man. We don't seem to be able to do very well at that. We can win wars, but going after a man, we've not done all that well. We missed Hitler, and they kind of, Robert E. Lee kept escaping them. And it's difficult to get a man, but it's a great day. Great day for the administration, great day for our military, and I'm just very happy it happened, because George Bush has just been under a lot of pressure, making some, I think, some very, very challenging, alarming decisions, not for the good, but this is very good, and he needed the information, needed this to happen. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to stand and sing not a Christmas song, but I think a song that is befitting our country and befitting, gives us a scope. We look at the physical world, and we just get imageries of the spiritual, what's going on in the spiritual realm. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know by Scripture and by all things that this is not the end of this type of counter freedom movements, but we thank you for what has happened in the world's history today of the last several hours, and pray, Father, that decisions will be made by the administration, by those that are in authority to make decisions, that will take advantage of this event. Heavenly Father, it is just a reminder that we are in a spiritual warfare, that we have our own adversary who schemes and plots. I pray, Father, that while these things are happening in the world, in our own individual lives, that we will see the attacks to counter our freedom we have in Christ. Pray that this morning will be a morning of worship that will be praiseworthy you, in the name of your Son, the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing song number 37, hymn number 37, and we'll just sing the first, second, and fourth. It's not a Christmas song, but just a song of rejoicing in regards to what has been going on in our nation's history. Thank you. Okay, if you will open your Bibles to Ezekiel, book of Ezekiel. Chapter 28, Ezekiel chapter 28. So many things were politically, militarily important that happened yesterday in regard to the capture of Saddam Hussein. I think it's very interesting. They found him down in what they're calling a spider hole. And they go down and find him hiding down in there. I hope with one Iraqian that said that what needs to be put over the television in Iraq, just he would run it, just he said he would run it constantly, is seeing Saddam Hussein brought up out of the hole and then see doctors looking in his mouth and his ears for lice. Here's this man that they've idolized and as God and all of these types of things that they had him, and to see one British commentator, I thought, put it very well. He stated that he's written a book on Saddam Hussein. Was the reason they were interviewing him, so he wasn't so much a newspaper reporter, and he was not surprised that he was caught. He said he was surprised that Saddam Hussein just gave up the way he did, and is talking and cooperating with the forces the way he is. He said in 45 minutes, he took out all of the mystique, of the worship, of all that he was by just seeing him, looking for lice in his ears and his mouth. And they were probing, if you've seen the TV this morning, they were probing in and looking over to see if he had any affected any of that. Just humiliating. And that would do more than anything for of course, a great number of the Iraqis, as you probably have noticed watching, are very happy because that fear factor is now gone. As long as he was there, a lot of people still lived in fear. But now that he is caught, that took care of that group. There'll always be the small group who will be rebelling, but there are a lot of people. What do I do with all of this? And he was saying that it would work wonders to be able to put this on television to just see this is what happened to your great idol, the man that has abused you and you took it and killed and raped and plundered and all these types of things, the humiliation. As I was watching all of these types of things, going through, thinking of it in the realm of the spiritual and things that were going on in the spiritual realm, one thing very strong, and I hope that you're able to grasp this, is that it was used, the word that I wanted to talk about here was used by a lot of different speakers this morning, both British, American, the free world, Iraqians, they use this word of how evil Saddam Hussein is and talked about the things that he did. I've come so convinced in what we're seeing in the study of Scripture, people, the gravest evil is not that. That's so obvious. The gravest evil is that evil which looks so close to truth but misses it. It's where people preach and they use the word gospel, Jesus Christ, faith, repentance, forgiveness, all these words, but their gospel is a works salvation. Their spirituality is you have to do something for it. They take the truth, deal with the truth, and distort it just enough. That's the greatest evil. That's the greatest evil there is. That type that just is so close to the truth but misses the truth. And the humiliation of Saddam Hussein is going to add to it. And got out the text this morning, was reading. So I thought we'd just read it together. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 1, the word of the Lord came. Now, this is dealing with things that are going to happen and have not happened yet, written by Ezekiel in the Old Testament. They're going to happen in Revelation in the future. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. Now, it is obvious to anyone who is reading this as we go through it that he's not talking to a man. He's not talking to a member of the human race. He is really talking to Satan, the adversary. And we can see that as we go through it. Because your heart, and as we read through this, it's just so much fun to take a small, wimpy person like Saddam Hussein, but see the, if you intensify this into the supernatural, into Satan, you get a feel of what it's going to be like by watching what's happened this morning on the television in Iraq. Because your heart is lifted up and you said, I am, and that's what Satan said, I am God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. That's very interesting, it's in the seas, the deep. Yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. This is the supernatural wisdom of Satan. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself. Think about all of the acquired wealth of Saddam Hussein by taking it from his people. You have acquired riches for yourself and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, that's his commerce, you have increased your riches and your heart lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, now, did he really make his heart like the heart of God? No. That was his objective. He didn't do it, but that was his objective to do. He had to be very careful with those kinds of statements in the Bible. Therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you. Well, if we take Saddam Hussein, who are the strangers? Well, that's the Americans. We are the strangers in their land. The most ruthless of the nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit. Well, think where Saddam Hussein was found. It's a 6 to 8 foot spider hole. You will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. The sea holds the death. Remember that. Will you still say, I am God, in the presence of your slayer, although you are a man and not God, in the hands of those who wound you? You will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken. This is God speaking, declares the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentations over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. This is the way God created Satan. He was the perfect seal of what of the perfect of the creative ability of God, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, does that sound like he's talking about Tyre, the king of Tyre? Was the king of Tyre way back in Eden? No. So we know we're not talking about a man here. He's talking about somebody else. He's talking to Satan. Every precious stone was your covering. Now, this you have to go back and understand the precious stones on the high priest, breastplate, and different places that it plays in the history. The ruby of topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, goes on through the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub. Oh, does that sound like the king of Tyre, man? No. So obviously we have moved from understanding and seeing a man here to seeing the supernatural enemy of God, Satan, Lucifer, and characterized by the king of Tyre. This is what caused me to think of it with Saddam Hussein and what's happened to him, what the picture here. You were anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you. And you placed him in this great high position. You were on the holy mountain of God. Obviously, that's not the king of Tyre. This is talking about Satan, but he's talking about that attitude that the king of Tyre, Saddam Hussein, have as followers of Satan in this respect. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. That's very important. We're studying it. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. You were blameless in your ways until the day you were created, until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. Think about that. And you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your own wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. By the way, those of you that have been in our studies now, you have corrupted your wisdom. Remember what the battle is throughout the church age, or throughout the human history. The man part of the three universes, our universe, is about the battle of wisdom. Who can figure it out? You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings. Now watch this. Think about what the Iraqis are saying with Saddam Hussein. That they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. I have turned you to ashes on the earth. In the eyes of all who see you, all who know you among the peoples are appalled by you. That's what I was saying about showing, what the man was talking about, showing the pictures of trying to find any lice on this person. Here's this, supposed to be this perfect imagery and all these things, and he's dug out of a spider hole, and he looked horrible. And they're finding out if he's got any diseases. They're appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will be no more. So this is a good picture of what they will see. And how they will, his own followers, are going to react in regard to Satan. In regard to, in Revelation when we get there. And we will get there. I know we're taking time now. We're studying the book of Jude. But a very important study. But in the final battle, this is a picture of what's going to happen to the adversary. So this has been a great morning. It's been a great morning for America, great morning for the administration, for our military. And so at this point, we'll go into like our regular service. Let's have a word of prayer, and then Brian will sing some Christmas songs and go into it. But let's just have a word of prayer, a moment or two of just silence. Let you pray whatever's in your soul and your heart in regard to our president, the leadership, who has his ear, who he listens to, his adversaries. I was very pleased with some of the Democrats this morning. It was very, very good reports, very good talks by some of them in regard to what happened. Several of them did not try to turn it into any kind of political type of thing. They kept it into what had happened. And kept it in regard to America, and I respect them for that. But our president is just going to need wisdom, and that's a difficult thing to consistently have. That's a difficult commodity to use your wisdom all the way through, and not let arrogance get in the way, not let the wrong counsel, because he's going to hear a lot of counsel. He's been hearing a lot of counsel since he got the call yesterday that they may have caught Saddam Hussein. They didn't know for sure when they first got him. And so he's been under counsel, listening. Different things, different people, different ideas. all kinds of things, what to do militarily at this point, politically at this point, in Iraq, in America, all these kinds of things. This is a very important time frame for George Bush. And so we need to be in prayer for the administration. And again, I'm going to emphasize it, be in prayer for those who give him counsel, who he listens to. Give him prayer that he will have the ability, that the Spirit, whom he is a believer, so the Spirit is inside of him, to be able to block counsel that is not going to be to the advantage of right. So, let's have a word of prayer, and then we will go into some wonderful Christmas singing. Let's pray. We know, Heavenly Father, that through the church age, you're working through the church. That is through the body of Christ. That is through born-again believers wherever they are found on the planet Earth. We are most grateful for the freedom we enjoy in this country. The world, Heavenly Father, has become so small. Things that happen the other side of the world affect us. We know that the adversary would love to take away our freedom, because it is in our freedom that we have the freedom to worship you. We have the freedom to do with our money as we see fit, that is to invest it into the spiritual. He hates that. We have the freedom to decide what type of church we want to go and sit and worship. He hates that. He is the enemy of freedom that we enjoy in Christ. Therefore, he is our enemy. He is the enemy of marriages between Christians. He is the enemy of homes of believers, particularly those walking by faith. So, Father, we pray that things that have happened in the world here are just another sharp reminder, a physical demonstration of the spiritual warfare that we're in. That we need to be alert. We need Heavenly Father to take very seriously our spiritual walk. Guard it. Protect it. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name. Amen. Let's sing. Okay. Okay, a few announcements that I would like to draw to your attention. First of all, I would like to give great appreciation to the men who were able to come and help move Estelle Calloway this week. We're a small assembly. It was during the week, and I didn't know if anyone was going to be able to come and help us move. I thought, well, if worse comes to worse, I'll drive over this corner over behind the Best Buy and pick up a couple of the men at work and have them come and help. But got over there, and there were quite a number of men, and I'm just most appreciative. And the family was most appreciative. They called and said they were just overwhelmed by the number of people and the trucks and the work, and we just got it done rather quickly. So Estelle is moved. Estelle is not doing well. And if you have a few moments over the holidays to drive by, that'd be nice. She has moved, and we have a map on the board now. Today, before you leave today, okay. And it's up off of Legacy, near Independence. And that's the area where she's in. She's in a house, just a regular house on the street that is runs by some hospice people. And they rent out a couple of the bedrooms. And, well, as a matter of fact, Estelle's in the master bedroom. And they take care of them during this time frame. So that gives you an idea of the condition that Estelle is in. So please be in prayer for her, for her family. And just if you get, like I said, if you get a chance to go by and see Estelle, that would be wonderful. Any prayer requests here that I'm not aware of? Okay. I know there are a lot of prayer requests. I know things are going on in your life, but just be in prayer for one another. I went up to Arkansas and spoke, and some of them may try to come down for our New Year's. By the way, next Sunday we'll have an Christmas special. On the Christmas supper. And so we'll take a look at that next Sunday. And then New Year's Eve, we will kick off our study in Job. I started working on it yesterday. I got a couple of pages typed up. So we'll do that New Year's Eve. But we had a good attendance, good response to studying the Word last night, Thursday and Friday night in Hot Springs. So thank you for your prayers there. I'll talk with John Hintz this morning. Please be in prayer for John and their assembly, as well as Dan. Let's just continue to be in prayer for each other. A couple of things on another side. Some property came up. We don't know much about it right now, but some property came up that's near the toll, George Bush Toll and Preston. Now, you might think, forget it, and that's what I would think. But I'm told, don't forget it. It's not going to be what we might think. I would think a square foot would be $1 million near that corner. But we'll just check it out, and it seems to be something we want to look at, so we're going to look at it. So, I'm sorry? Well, at least they know there's a church there. easy on, easy off. The medium, that's good. Some mediums are big enough for our group. We can do it. Then let us do it. How about the thought on a lot of freeways where there's a lot of wind? There's just a lot of grass space. But a good place for a hamburger stand or something good in there. I guess getting in and out would be a little problem. But so be in prayer in regard to that. And one of our members, I guess, is she still in the car? Oh, my goodness. Might want to be in prayer for Laura. She's her problem is morning sickness. So that tells you what her deal is. So that's... So be in prayer and... My goodness, she can come in, I guess. I don't know. I'm not going to touch that. Whatever she wants to do is fine with me. I I enjoy Rodney Dangerfield. He said his mother got morning sickness after he was born. So just tell her we're thinking about her, and that's great. Okay. What do we know, a month maybe?
July?
All right, 4th of July. That'd be cool. We already got one. All right, forget that. All right. Can't have two on the same day. That'd be easy, just to have it all in one. They lose out on it. I always felt sorry for kids born right around Christmas or something like that. Well, that's a real bummer. It was good for me. I'm after Christmas, so my oftentimes in economically bad years, after Christmas when all the toys went on sale, and so sometimes my Christmas wouldn't be so good, but boy, my birthday was great, so that was fun. So tell her we're in prayer. Okay. Carol talking about going up to back down to Central and South America. We just need to get some things done. I talked with some people in regard to getting a couple of things published or printed up, first of all, get it worked out and get some things published. I'm looking forward to 04. I'm really looking forward. I don't know if this property added to the enthusiasm, but Saddam Hussein being caught and coming off of that, and then just different things with people wanting some of our publications, and Kyle talk about property this morning. So let's just be in prayer and see what God is going to do with our assembly, and we'll just put ourselves there as the pot and let Him, as the potter, do with us whatever He does please. Let's prepare for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of prayer, facet of worship, of giving, there are just so many things that are involved and that we praise You for. The freedom of this country that we still enjoy. The freedom to do with our money. Freedom to do, for us each individual to decide, this is what I want to do with my money. With the structure of our society that will encourage giving. The tax structure, we don't need that, but our government has set that up. So many things that we are so appreciative for in this country. The freedom. To decide what to do with our lives. Not only our money, but our lives. Where we're going to worship and why. What are we looking for when we pick a place to open our soul to the teaching of Scripture. So we thank You, Heavenly Father, for the freedom. And we are thankful for the men and women who have and are serving. One military personnel died yesterday, foreign land. Father, we just thank You. We do not take this freedom for granted. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. We have eyes to see where to worship. We have eyes to see what to do with our money. We have eyes to see where to worship and why. So Father, we pray now as we give that You receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that in the year of 04, You will continue to use this assembly. As we put ourselves before You, Father, You've given us a clear, truthful message. It's not heard often in this country, but You've let us see it, and we want to tell others. So, Father, we pray that You will just use this assembly. Give us encouragement as we go into 04. Let us put ourselves into Your hands. We praise You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. There's an interesting phrase used often in the Old Testament, and that phrase deals with the birds of the air and the beasts of the field will eat on you. It's a rather morbid picture. If you want to kind of look at that, get ready for next Sunday, our Christmas study. I'll show you what's going on in the Bible, where that is. Who's God talking about when he talks about the birds of the air? Who's God talking about when he talks about the beast of the field? So we'll take a look at that, and of course the fish of the sea. Three spheres of creation by God in Revelation, restoration, is the sea, the air, and the earth below. And all three are pivotal in the whole history and the spiritual warfare of what's going on. So we'll take a look at that next Sunday. Just a one-shot Christmas special in that regard. Okay, let's open the Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. We're ready in verses 38 through 44 for the manifestation of glory. The manifestation of glory, so let's prepare ourselves that we can see what is going on and the issues that are involved in our own lives and how you see glory, what enables us to see glory in our own lifetime, indeed in our own lives. Are we able to see it? So let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, there are no accidents in history. There are no accidents in our individual lives. We know this from the study of Genesis and Job, something going on in the invisible warfare, a debate going on, and the debate is over mankind. No accidents in our own lives, and so many, even Christians, will waste their lives away being very busy as far as the world, but missing out on what really is important, what is essential, what life is about. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes, that we will not be distracted by petty things in life, be distracted by the things that are temporal in nature, but, Heavenly Father, be oriented to the things that are eternal, things that are essential. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, from this point on, we are an intensified movement toward the glorification of Christ at the cross. We are entering the last 8 days of the life of Jesus Christ. And it will take us more than a day to cover each of the 8 days, but we're entering in the last 8 days of the life of Christ. Learn much about this man, Jesus Christ. Learn a great deal about people around him. And the things that we're about to learn, I hope, that can be communicated through the power of the Spirit, where it will have an impact on your own relationship with him in your daily life. Chapter 11 is fundamentally about the glory of Christ, the glory of God. We saw that in verse 3. This is what it's all about. Everything that is going on, if you look with me again at verse 3, because this is what it's about. The sisters therefore sent to him word saying that their brother is sick. Jesus, but the Lord heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." So it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. It is for the glory of God, and that the Son be glorified by it. This is what this is all about that we're studying. It's a prelude to the glory that is going to be exemplified at the cross. And so we've just come off of seeing Jesus Christ weeping, and we know from Isaiah 53, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and he has wept, and we've seen the three weepings of Jesus Christ, or we noted them, and here is one before us. And it is not because of the physical death of a friend. That doesn't cause Jesus Christ to weep here. It's not for Lazarus. Lazarus doesn't need his tears. Now, we, and I'm not saying we don't shed tears that are bona fide, tears of sorrow, because we do miss someone. But the Lord isn't going to shed tears for Lazarus, because Lazarus doesn't need him. He's in a very wonderful place. He's in a very wonderful place, in Abraham's bosom, as it were. But because of things that are going on around him in the body, or we'll say believers and unbelievers, the world, things are intensifying. So as soon as he brings back Lazarus from the dead, as soon as he does this, he is on his way to the death of the cross. This is going to be the final thing. Just, we use that expression, that's the straw that broke the camel's back. That did it. It was already building up. People in there, maybe in your marriage, in your finance, in your life, whatever, that's it. That just did it. Well, the hatred of Christ, the desire to want him killed, they've not been able to because his hour had not come. But now his hour has come. When he brings back Lazarus, it is going to be the final thing. This is the seventh sign. Bringing Lazarus back from the dead is going to be the final, the seventh and final miracle or sign. Remember, we won't turn to it, but John 21, I've told you these, or John 20, I've given you these signs that you may believe. So these are the seven signs. Now, verse 38 begins with righteous indignation. Jesus, therefore, being deeply moved within. Now, if you remember, this is verse 38. But look back, as we've already seen in verse 35, Jesus wept. And we've already seen that he had this in verse 33. He was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 35, he wept. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, being deeply moved within. Now, the Greek conjunction, un, translated therefore, is used to show that what follows is directly related to all that has preceded. So what just preceded was a division and judgment by the crowd. We saw that last week, 36 and 37. Some said, look how he loved him. Others said, no, he doesn't love him. If he loved him, he would have prevented this. So there's a division already. They both have missed the point of who and what Jesus Christ is. And all of that just, you get frustrated when nobody sees what you're doing. Nobody understands. Maybe in your marriage, in your family. I know sometime in teaching, I'll teach something and it just and you get that I did wasn't able to communicate it. And so here he is, and nobody's seeing this. Nobody's seeing. They fail to realize who Jesus Christ is. And when anyone fails to realize who Jesus Christ is, this will distort your understanding of everything, people. When you and I fail to understand who Jesus Christ is, who God is, as far as our life is concerned, you leave that out of things that happen in your life, you're going to be distorted. Your view of what's happening in your life is going to be distorted. You can just bank on it. You're going to look at it personally. What did I do to bring about this financial collapse, this divorce, this? Or you're going to become an angry at people. Well, they're no good, and they did this, and they did that, and you're going to get all distorted. Your whole system, physically as well as mentally and spiritually, is going to be thrown out of its proper sync when you do not properly understand everything in regard to the spiritual. This is what I want to hopefully get through this morning. Jesus, therefore, because of all that was going on now, because of their division, no one understood, no one had it correctly. Even Martha, he had to get it straight. Mary can't, she's so disraught. And I'm putting it in human terms here, he's just frustrated. Nobody's understanding what's going on. How nice it would have been if just one person, just one, I don't care if it's a teenager, an old person, rich, poor, male, female, Jew, Gentile, would have seen it. Said, wait a minute, you're the Son of God. You do whatever you want. You're in control. But no one has seen this. And so people, we get, the more you divorce yourself from understanding who and what God is and what God is doing. Jesus, therefore, being deeply moved within. This is the same word in verse 33. And so many people jump over this in verse 33 and jump to the weeping. And you can't do that. You can't jump over this inner thing going on inside of Christ, being deeply moved. We have it twice. That's important. In one context, twice about Jesus Christ. You can't just jump over this. You can't bypass it. I'll wager that there are thousands of sermons on the phrase, Jesus wept. I bet there have been thousands of phrases, of messages and sermons, most of them probably wrong. But I guarantee there have been less than half that many on his being deeply moved within. Don't know how to understand that, what to do with it. Most of those that are going to be on his weeping are going to just deal with the emotional aspect. They're not going to understand what was going on. People have moved Jesus Christ deeply, not when we sin, but when we refuse to simply trust. That's what moves. That's what the issue. He's going to die on a cross for that. There's nothing that can take the place when you and I will not believe. The word means, again, very quickly, the word where he was deeply moved, it means to snort or roar like a lion inside. We try to communicate what's going on with him with the phrase righteous indignation. It's a middle voice along with the prepositional phrase in himself. So this is going on within himself, acting on himself because of all that his mind understands and sees and grasps, his human mind. And it's all dealing with that. They don't see all of this. You and I are given privy to it. We're told what's going on. They're not seeing it. But it's going on inside of Jesus Christ in silence. And the reason it's going on, people, so we get into his mind, why is this happening? Because no one's trusting him. Just not trusting him. And this is what happens when you and I, in our own lives. It's not when you and I sin so much, but it's when you and I get so disoriented to everything that's going on in life, and we fall apart, it starts going into stress, anxiety, depression. We start getting down on ourselves, or blaming others, getting sorry, and it just becomes very, very heavy. That causes his soul to be moved. Don't you understand I'm in control? Don't you understand I'm working all the things out? You just walk and trust me and enjoy the day in that respect. Okay, being moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. When I was in Rome in the military, I went outside the city of Rome to the catacombs and took a whole day. Take 2 or 3 days. I just took one day. You got miles of, we'll call them tunnels, of graves for Christians during a period of persecution of Christians. And I don't know if you know it or not, but no Christians were ever persecuted in the Roman Colosseum. People got this idea that that happened in there, and that never happened historically. If you want to check it out. But they were persecuted. They were persecuted a great number. And believers would run to the catacombs. And two things happened in the catacombs. One, they were designed for burial. It would be like, if you can imagine, maybe 5 feet, about 5 feet walkway. And then all along the wall are dug the holes for the burials. And they would either be dug long way, put in, and some were dug sideways, or just laid that way. They'd be laid up, either laid or slid in. But during persecution, they would go and hide from the Romans in deep into the caves. You could get in there and never get out. And I know when we went through, they told us don't get away from the tour group and stuff, because you may wander off and we will never find you. They turned off the lights at one point just so you get a feel of it. And of course, you're in the middle underground, there's just nothing. You can see zero. And So it's a very interesting place. And there'll be small ones for children, and they're obviously for children. And then there was an interesting painting inside there that had been preserved that scholars assume may be the drawing of, and if you can imagine being underground, it's not going to be in any way distorted or have weakened or anything by any light, because you're down where there is no light. But there is a drawing, that painting on the wall on some stone of what the people believe are the drawing of Peter and Paul. And you take various things we know about Paul and various things we know about Peter, the paintings, the figures fit very much what we know, what we would speculate each man looked like. Paul, very kind of a thin man and short and very somewhat sickly. He had a lot of problems physically. But anyway, people were buried in the caves, and a stone would be rolled against the outer caves, the bigger caves. This stone was not a permanent closure. Don't get that in mind. It was simply to keep wild animals out, and robbers out. But it was moved when there was going to be the next burial. So you have an entrance to the cave, which in this cave are going to have a lot of burials. So when there's nothing being done with it, you put this stone, roll this big stone over it, and it took a lot of people to do it. And again, that was to keep wild animals out, and it was to keep burglars out. That was the purpose of the stone. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Okay, let's talk about that. Remove the stone. Well, we got a spiritual thing going on in dealing with the stone of death, but let's just talk about what we have here. First of all, Jesus Christ does not do what man can do. Jesus Christ does not do what man can do. Jesus Christ does what man cannot do. And this is true in your own life. Jesus Christ does not do what man can do. Jesus Christ does what man cannot do. You can give money. Some of you may have given money this morning. Man can do that. You can do that. But it's God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit who turns that into spiritual work or spiritual good. You can't do that. God does that. This is why everything you and I do is not our works, it's His work. We simply allow Him to work in us when we do it by faith. But it is God doing the work. We don't do the work. So here, Jesus Christ does not do what man can do. Jesus Christ does what man cannot do. Jesus Christ could have commanded the stone to move, couldn't he? He could have just said, "Stone, move." He could have just thought it. But we'll go to the drama of saying it. Stone, move, and a stone would move. They didn't do that. This is the man who commanded seas to obey, and the seas obeyed. So he could have commanded the stone to move. So why does Jesus Christ have them move the stone? One, Lazarus will not be in his resurrected body. He will not come out in his resurrected body. This is not the resurrection of Lazarus. If it were the resurrection of Lazarus, he could just walk through the stone. So he's making a very important point here. If it was a resurrected body, doesn't need to remove the stone. But this is not the resurrected body. This is a resuscitation, a revitalization, if you will, of his physical body. And he will come back in his old body, cannot walk through the stone. Lazarus will come back only to die again. If this were his resurrected body, he could just walk right through the stone. Now, point two, let man do what man can do. Let man do what man can do. Christ does what man cannot do. Salvation. Bringing Lazarus back. Man cannot do that. as a sign of his messiahship. He can command and bring to life Lazarus and bring him back. Man cannot do that. Jesus Christ can order that the servants did what? Fill the jugs with water. Remember that, the first miracle, the wedding feast. You fill. Did he have to do that? No, he could have just said, boom, wine. Let there be wine. But no, you fill it up. So God doesn't. You know, what God does is bring us to a point where we realize, this is all that I can do. I can move that stone back, but I can't bring anybody out of that tomb. I can't bring anybody, make anybody alive. I can fill the jug with water, but I can't turn it into wine. So we get a sense of our own limitations. Here we are struggling to move the stone back. And we are really good and we can do that. But beyond that, we're hopeless. But he goes from there. So point three, all that man can do is reveal the problem. All that man can do is reveal the problem. This is what we do. This is what man does. We get to reveal the problem. Move the stone back, and what's behind the stone? Death. So we get to reveal the problem. All that man can do is reveal the problem in our own lives, in our own soul, in our own circumstances. We can reveal the problem. This is what man is good at. This is all that man can do, is reveal the problem. Man is hopeless when it comes to solving the problem, doing something about it. I will move the stone back, and then what does it show? Death. I can show you all the problems in my soul, in my marriage, in my life, in my health, in my finance, and all these things. That's all I can do. I can't solve them. I can't bring them to life. We are very good at explaining the problems. We're very good at revealing the problems. But we are hopeless when it comes to solving them. Now Martha deals with just that. The problem revealed if the stone is rolled back. Let's look what Martha said now. Martha's going to deal with the problem if the stone is removed back. She's going to draw our attention to this fact. So now we're back to Martha. Mary has fallen apart and is still shaken. But we saw Martha in control. And when she hears what the Lord commands, she is going to say the obvious. Isn't this clear? She is going to say the obvious. She's going to reveal the problem. And we're going to learn something absolutely fantastic in our regard to our own life. Let's take a look. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, now he just said, roll the stone back. Martha said, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Wow. Now, I would hope, I would like to think, if I were there, I'd have just shut up. But I probably would have opened my mouth. We're all different types of people. Some probably say, what's he want to do that for? Does he want to go in there and look? That's what Martha thinks. See, we've taken a stone back, and Martha's going to point out the obvious. You don't really want to go in there. You really don't want to go in there. He's been in there 4 days. So she presents the obvious problem. Let's note a few things about Martha at this point. One, Martha has been stabilized by the teacher. That's a wonderful thing. We've spent several hours on that. She's been stabilized by the teacher. She is stable, and she knows that she will see her brother at the resurrection. To Martha, this is beautiful in her behalf. Martha doesn't need Lazarus brought back now. Martha doesn't need this at all. That is the furthest thing from her mind, that he would be doing that. She doesn't need that. Martha has made it through the journey. Martha has come all the way through, and she knows she's going to see her brother at the resurrection. She does not need any type of raising him up from the dead or bringing him back or any of this kind of thing. Now, here's a great point about Martha. And this is, I hope this will be characteristic of your life as you make the journey. She does not need a miracle. She does not need for Lazarus to be brought back. So, again, this is just not in her thinking in any way. Point two. Martha is saying to the Lord, Martha saying this, does not tell the Lord what to do or not do. Note that. She doesn't tell him what to do or not do. She is simply pointing out the obvious problem. For our benefit, this is beautiful. It is the very thing that she points out. It's the very thing that she points out that will make this a miracle. He's been there for 4 days. His body has already started decomposing. So what she said is not to tell the Lord what to do or not do. But God is going to use Martha here to let us know that this, the degree of the miracle of this, this is a miracle. He has been, the body has started to decompose. You've heard of people who come back from death, well, they were, we think they were dead for 4 minutes or something, but they were brought back, and they all, not all, but a lot of them have the same story of the light, and it's sort of a mystical thing. People ask me about that a lot. So, this is not that. Here is a body that has been in there for 4 days and is decomposing. This is not a good sight, but it's going to point out this is a miracle that's about to occur, and everyone heard that. Point three, John identifies Martha, the sister of the deceased, to relate what she says with the fact that Lazarus is dead. Now, the word for stench, the Greek word for stench, is where we get the word ozone. Actually, the word means to give off an odor. Its odor may be pleasant or unpleasant, depends on the context. And here, obviously, unpleasant. Offensive. Offensive to the olfactory. You smell it, it's offensive. Now, the Jewish custom of embalming was much different than the Egyptians. And this is important. Just for your knowledge of history, the Jewish custom of embalming was much different than the Egyptians. The Egyptians were set on the afterworld related to this world. The Egyptians had everything ready so that the same body would of the pharaohs and of the princes put in with the pharaohs and the servants and all, that all would come back in this body. So what the Egyptians would do, they would remove all the entrails of the body, all the body parts that would decay, and they knew they would decay. And it somehow, never got into it in explaining it, but this person, when they would come back, this god or gods, their pharaohs, this body would be brought back. They're very much oriented to coming back in this world and that type of thing. But the Jew custom, the Jewish custom, is not that. Look at chapter 19:40. Look at chapter 19:40 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 19, verse 40. And so they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with spices, which is the burial custom of the Jews. They didn't go into the embalming. This body is over. We're looking for the resurrection that Job even talked about looking for before the Jews even came along. But the Egyptians, they were looking, let's get this body all ready to come back. But the Jewish custom, as you see here in verse 40 of chapter 19, they would take the body, bound it in linen wrappings with lots of spices. And those of you that were in our study, that's Smyrna. That's what the city of Smyrna is. They would bring in Smyrna. It was a spice. The Smyrna was taken, and it would be crushed, and we studied how they made it. And they would bring it, and they'd wrap Jesus Christ and other people, but here Jesus Christ. That was the burial custom. They simply wrapped the body in linen or whatever material they might have, poured spices and perfumes on the body. They had special material that they would wrap in. Now, next Sunday, we'll briefly look at a passage. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes, Jesus Christ, at his birth. What are those wrapping clothes? Those are the death clothes. Those are the death cloths. They wrapped him in cloths that were ready to wrap up the dead. And so at his birth, he is identified with death. They wrapped him up. So they took clothes. There were some, for some reason, maybe this is where they kept them. The inn kept these in case somebody died in the inn or something. They had these death wrappings. And so that's what they had. And that's what they wrapped Jesus Christ in. No accident. Because at his birth, anticipating his death. And we have developed, and all of this goes through history, with different customs and cultures and different things in regard to the body, and none of it's right or wrong in the sense of the absolute sense. And there are people who spend a great deal of money on an embalming in our society so that there can be the viewing. It's very effective just to have the burial as within 2 days and get that, and then have a memorial service for everyone at a time when it can be set the following weekend or something. But everyone has their own custom on how they want to do things in that regard. And I don't press, or even whatever your soul wants to do. And my encouragement is to have the burial as soon as possible, and if you wish, have a memorial service, because anybody that really wants to be there in America can get there within 34 hours in America. But everyone has their own custom. Some people have open casket. My view, no, the person's not there. But a lot of people, I do appreciate the fact they need that, and that I'm not judging that. And that's what they need, and that's what they need. So different people have different customs. Some people have the viewing, and then it's closed. I feel not because it's open, but I just feel uncomfortable doing the service with an open casket, because the person's not there, and I want their attention on what's being said. But I have done it open. I wouldn't even begin to propose that someone not do or do what I want when I'm the officiating. No. Do whatever you want to do, but get those things in mind for yourself and for someone who is close to that point, so that it's all taken care of beforehand. Sometimes that can become a big source of a family fight. And I was very thankful when my mother passed away. My brothers and siblings, we all were like-minded. But all you need to do is, I don't want it open, I want it open, and a fight starts. And you don't want to get involved in all of that. You don't want to hurt people at this time. So different customs are related to all of this. Somewhere along the line, we'll do a study about burial grounds. It's very interesting in church history how in the Roman church, and then in a lot of Protestant churches after the Reformation, had burial grounds around the church. This would be very popular in the Roman church and a lot of, like I said, in other Protestant churches. And to be buried in the church cemetery was very important. And if you weren't buried throughout church history, it's a fun study. And I do mean fun. I do mean the word fun. It's a fun study. Oh, if you're not buried in the church cemetery, you may not get resurrected on the day of the rapture. And a lot of people paid money. And just to be funny, but if old Uncle George was really a bad person, but you want him in there, the church would let him in there if you've got enough scratch. You've got enough money. Oh, well, we got a corner over there we can put old Uncle George. And in some cases, buried in the sanctuary, in the church itself, is even higher. And there'll be, if you visit some in Europe, and probably in America, there'll be places where people are buried inside. That's really, you're going to be resurrected first. And, you're in for a good bonus there. But it's related to money, and it was related to all of these things in this respect. So it's very, very interesting, those kinds of things. I saw a Gauguin painting that was most insightful. I enjoyed reading his life when I was in Europe and Amsterdam. And I've been looking for it, if I can find it. But he had a very morbid painting, and you stand and you look at it, and you gotta study it, because here's the church, and all around the church, meaning no walkway, just all around the church, because you can't see the back of the painting, but all around it you can see are tombs. And what come to find out was that his father was a preacher and was very law. And it just turned him completely off of the whole Christian spiritual thing. And what he was saying in this is, the church is dead. It serves the dead. It does not serve the living. Very powerful picture. Well, we could talk a lot of time, and if you have any questions about that you might have about burial, because those are things that we need to cover every now and then. I remember in seminary, they wait till you're senior, so if you're going to get that far, you probably make it. And we had the senior semester, I think it was in the spring, and we learned to marry and bury and baptize and all these kind of things were talked about, and cremation. That was a very big discussion, is that can a Christian be cremated and still go to heaven? And I was just surprised. I can understand somebody not liking it, but to ask the question, would you still go to heaven if your body was cremated? And I'm sitting there thinking, well, what if it happened in a fire in a building? You know, you got to deal with the fact that it happens there. That's the principle. So whether you do it or it's done, the point is the body's burned. And the professor at that time, an older gentleman, was very anti-cremation. And some of the students were saying why and asking why, and he would go through it. It was just unsound reasoning and all, and what you're doing to the body. And I remember one of the men from Stanford. We had a guy from Stanford in our class, and he just said, well, you're pointing that out, that this, it just turns into ashes, but after 500 years in a coffin, the body's just dust and ashes. And, well, okay. And but it's still something about it that doesn't work. USA did a long deal, if you saw the USA Today for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday this weekend, on how across America there is a reaction to crematories. And there are a lot of communities that don't want them in their community anymore, and all these kinds of things going on. So there are a lot of customs, traditions in regard to the burial. And so they in our study, the word, when she says stench, is just an offensive, because not been embalmed and just wrapped in these things. In his body, he probably didn't have a whole lot of spices. And that would have, by now, have lost even their power, and so it would have been given off quite a stench. Principle, in saying this, Martha expresses the greatness of the miracle. In fact, she declares publicly the greatness of the miracle, that Lazarus is definitely dead to the point of decomposition. So this is definitely going to be a great miracle. Point four, the condition of Lazarus is seen here as hopeless. The stench, the death, is a picture of the human race. We are dead. We are hopeless. We're in a hopeless condition, and there is nothing that man can do for Lazarus. And there is nothing that we can do about our dead state when we are unbelievers dead. And I want to point out something very quickly, very important to you, that when you and I as believers, here we are as unbelievers, here we are as unbelievers, and we come to the cross, and we are dead. Okay? And there's nothing that a dead person can do but faith. And this is where everyone who is saved, truly saved, by faith and faith alone, realizes, I can do nothing. There is nothing that I can do. Not make him Lord, not invite him into my heart, not join a church, not promise God, not commitment, not any of this kind of stuff. Only thing that a dead person can do is faith. People, as a believer, when you and I, or as born-again believers, are dead in sin, and it doesn't have to be one of the biggies. It can be sin of arrogance, of pride, hate, jealousy, anger, any of these type of things, gossip, maligning, whatever the sin may be, you are dead in that sin. You are therefore likened unto when you were an unbeliever. And what did you and I do to come alive as unbelievers? Faith. How do you and I come alive as believers when we're dead in sin? Faith. It takes the same thing. This is what really started me on my spiritual journey. Lewis Berry Chafer, and He That Is Spiritual, chapter 7, says, the first thing that Christians got to realize is this: as a born-again believer, coming out of death in sin, personal sin, is just as much a salvation or a deliverance as salvation or deliverance when we were unbelievers. If you will realize that, therefore, a salvation on both sides must be by God, must be on the basis of grace, and the only way that you and I can appropriate that is by faith. We are saved by faith. We are restored by faith. And if you think back on what is going on, it makes perfect sense. I am dead in sin. I want to be alive in the Spirit. I want to be alive in Christ. I want to be spiritually alive in the light, out of the darkness. Here's the darkness of sin. Here is the light of salvation, light of being in the Holy Spirit. So how do I do it? How did you do it over here when you were an unbeliever dead? I just trusted. How do I do it here? I just trusted. Who did I trust as an unbeliever? Jesus Christ. Who do I trust as a believer? The Holy Spirit. Scripture is very clear. He gives life. Experiential life. So there's nothing that we can do. So point 4, the condition of Lazarus is a hopeless condition. It's a beautiful picture of where we all are. And with him, it's even a wonderful picture for you and I as believers, because he will come back. He's a believer, dead, come back. It's a very good picture of our restoration. Because every time, people, and we've done this at Easter, every time you sin and you go back to faith, you're being resurrected. It's like being resurrected again into a life. So if you did that, just about point, you did that 20 times a day, you experience the resurrection of life 20 times a day. The Holy Spirit gives life. Now 5, Martha assumes that Jesus Christ wants to do what the Jews do, and that is observe the body. Jews were very big on that. But now his body is beyond viewing. And the ideal of defilement related to death was under strict protocol in the Mosaic Law. Mosaic Law has a lot to do about that once the body starts becoming defiled. And if you touch it, you become defiled. It's one of those hell things that God put into the law. And to prevent a lot of diseases and a lot of problems. A lot of the law has to do with simple health. A lot of the law has to do with simple health, and this is one of them. But Martha's assumption is wrong. Jesus Christ does not want to look at a dead body. Jesus Christ does not like looking at a dead body. Jesus Christ does not receive glory by looking at a dead body. He wants to look at a live body. People, Jesus Christ gets no glory looking at you when you and I when we're in sin. He gets no glory out of damning us and just saying, I'll have nothing to do with you. He gets no pleasure. It is restoring, bringing back to life. And verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And we've run out of time. Boy, I didn't even realize it was that late. And this is going to be a good place, because what are we going to do here? If you believe. Now, next week, or not next week, because we're going to do a special. But this whole thing of faith, this is not salvation faith for Martha. It's another faith that we want to look at and study. So, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. You want to see the glory of God in your life? How can I see the glory of God in my life? Look at my circumstances. They're not wonderful. They're not at all glorified. You want to see the glory of God in your life? We're going to see that. We come back to verse 40. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father, that you do not rejoice in seeing us dead. As unbelievers, as believers. You do not rejoice in that. You do not even want to see it. What you desire to see is for us to be alive. Alive in the power of your Spirit. Alive in Christ to be saved, and alive in our lives in the power of the Spirit. what an awesome God you are. Father, I pray you take the things we observed this morning. Spirit, make these things reality to us. To orient ourselves to who and what Christ is. And to live each day of our lives alive, not dead. Not in darkness, not in despair, not weeping. But in orientation that you are in control of all things. In closing, Father, we pray for our president. We pray for our country. In Christ's name, amen.